Hey, welcome to Kingsway Caringba. We are a community inspired by love to live differently. I'm Dave, one of the pastors here. It's so great to have you with us. We pray this teaching will inspire you, build your faith, and lead you to a life of fullness and freedom in Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Sorry about that little technical battery change. We'll sing of the goodness of God. Love that song. Thank you, Rod and team. That was wonderful. Good morning. How are we all? Good. Has anyone else had the most chaotic morning ever? I have. And guess what? I'm speaking about trust. So, you know, of course, the morning's going to be chaos because that's often what God does. It's like, you're speaking about trust. I need to make sure that you know how to trust me. I'm going to kind of force you to do that. This morning, I am joined with one of my dearest friends, Joel Fuller. We are going to be tag teaming this morning. You can come a bit closer. So Joel and I have been journeying together for a while now. Yeah, your mic working? Sorry, more technical things. Yeah, so.
It might be easier if you type up the pictures in
your. Yeah. Let's
do that. So people can see Joel.
Yeah.
This one seems long.
This one works, Joel.
Okay.
I got it out special for you.
All right.
All right, here we go. We're trusting God, okay?
Amen.
We're good. We're good.
We have to.
Yes, we do.
Learned that the hard way this week.
Yes, we did. So, we have been talking about, as a church, the Lord's Prayer over the last few weeks. We have looked at God as our Father. We have looked at what it means to hallow His name. We have looked at what it means to pray for God's kingdom to come and for His will to be done. And this morning, Joel and I are going to be looking at asking God for daily bread. Yesterday, we got together and had a go at trying to hash this out, and it was crazy.
Mm-hmm.
Michael was off doing a lecture somewhere. I had the two kids. They were climbing all over me. Everything was chaos. That place is a mess. I had an assignment due this week, like Michael was away, just everything. Everything that could happen, happened. And we were going, okay, let's have this conversation. All right, hold that thought. I just got to go and change a nappy. All right, now let's have this conversation. Hold that thought. I just got to put Teddy to bed. Let's have this conversation. No, Lucy, stop doing that. Go sit down. It was just one of those days.
Teddy's awake again.
Teddy's awake again, yeah. And then Joel had to go, I had to go, and it was just like, we kind of really got nothing done except just talk. And then this morning...
And we drank coffee. And we ate scones. And they were very good.
Yes, they were great. So this morning, I woke up early and I sat in front of my computer and I was like, okay, I need to hash this out. I can do this. I'm prepared. I've done my reading. I've done my research. I got to write this out, like word for word. That's what I do. I got to do the slides. I got to do everything. And I just, nothing. Nah, just wasn't happening. And I'm just sitting there going, God, come on. You got to come through for me. I need this. Like, I can't get up there with nothing. I can't get up there without slides. That's not me. It's just not me. And I just felt God say, what have we been talking about these last few weeks? The Lord's Prayer. What's amazing about it is that the first section of it, as we were talking about yesterday, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. What is that focus on? On God.
Big man upstairs.
It's all about setting our eyes on Him. Once we do that, then we get to give me today or give us, I should say, not me. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from evil. The first section of the prayer focuses on God. The second section of the prayer focuses on us as a community. Does that remind you on anything? Of anything? Jesus' two greatest commandments.
Yeah. This is new to me too, so if you didn't know it straight away, don't feel bad. Love the God with all your heart and love each other.
Yes.
And so...
Yeah.
It's very simple.
Very simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind. Love your neighbour as yourself. This prayer fits into those two commandments. The first is about loving God, setting your eyes on God, aligning yourself in your identity in Him. The second, once we do that, then we get to the part where we can come before Him with our needs, requests, petitions. And so this morning I felt God say, you're coming before me with your needs first, going, I need. And often that is the case. We often get tempted to come before God in the chaos and the mess of everything that we need and go, I need. But what Jesus teaches us to do is to put that aside for just a second and go, you are my Father. Hallowed be your name. May you in this moment be glorified. This isn't about me. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. May this happen. May my needs be in the context of your will, your timing. And so here we are, surrendering to God and believing that His name will be glorified this morning, that His kingdom will come, that His will be done. This isn't about us and what we have to say. This is about what God has to say. Now, before we go any further, I've got a song to play you. Super spiritual, so just, you know, listen up. In a minute, I think. Yeah, okay. I expect you to sing along. Understand it. Make a noise and make it clear. We're not going to sit in silence. We're not going to live with fear.
Oh.
You're the voice. It's like an unofficial national anthem of Australia. Johnny Farnham, like if you don't know it, how can you call yourself Australian, really? I mean, let's be real. It is like one of the most iconic Australian songs. In fact, that song led that album, Whispering Jack, to become the highest grossing album by an Australian artist of all time, ever. It is epic. But he didn't write it. In fact, four British people wrote it. And they wrote it like in the height of the Cold War in the 80s. And they wrote it off the back of a protest that was happening about anti-nuclear weapons in Hyde Park in London. That's what they wrote it about. And yet somehow it ended up in Australia and it's become our iconic national anthem and, you know, it gets sung at parties and karaoke bar. Surely you've sung that at karaoke.
At churches.
Churches, yes. And weddings. And it's just one of those songs that is just, everybody knows it. Everybody sings it. It, you know, it's an awesome ballad.
It's a banger.
Yeah, it is. But how many people actually sing it with that purpose in mind, that this is essentially an anti-war protest song? Do we sing it like that? Not really. It's become an epic karaoke ballad, but apart from that, it doesn't really hold that sort of meaning to many of us. Not really to me. I didn't know that background of it. The Lord's Prayer. How often do we really listen to the words that we're saying? How often do we really take into account the power of that prayer? This wasn't just something that Jesus wrote and taught his disciples to pray as a, you know, nice little spiritual ritual that they could like add on to their, you know, everyday thing to be cool, I'm spiritual. That wasn't it. This prayer is actually dangerous. It's risky. This prayer pushes the boundaries. This prayer starts revolutions. That's what we're dealing with here. How often do we take the Lord's Prayer and it becomes a bit of a karaoke song? Becomes a bit of a song that we just say because we know the words, that it's famous and it's epic and everybody knows it, but how often do we actually live it out? So that's kind of the idea that I want you to grasp about the Lord's Prayer today. And what I'm going to do is just give you a little bit of context around the prayer, and Joel and I are going to be talking about it, and then we're going to be focusing on daily bread. And I want to bring your attention to some of the key symbols that Jesus would have had in mind when he used that phrase, daily bread, and talk about what is uncovered from that. So when the disciples come before Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. It's quite easy for us in our mind to kind of go, oh, okay, the disciples didn't know how to pray. They're asking Jesus how to pray. That's what it says. But in fact, that's far from the truth. The disciples were Jewish. They grew up as Jewish. And prayer, as part of the Jewish religion, was one of the most important and crucial parts of their spiritual life. So they would absolutely have known how to pray. But what kinds of prayers? There was a particular prayer in Judaism called the Amida prayer. And they still pray it today, but it is believed that this prayer existed at least 200 years before the time of Jesus. So it was very much well established. And it was a prayer that held a particular structure. And it was prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and night, mostly at the synagogue, publicly, with everyone there. It started with recognizing God's role as creator, recognizing God's role as father, hallowing his name, sanctifying his name. May your name be sanctified and may your name be holy. And then it had a list of petitions that the Jewish people put towards God. Deliver us, heal us, free us, provide for us. And then there was a declaration of God, bring your Messiah. That was a crucial part of this prayer. And then the end, it finished with some thanksgivings. Now, the structure at the time of the first century was pretty fluid. So it was kind of, you know, up to the teachers and the rabbis as to how many of those you actually did. How many petitions, how many thanksgivings, how many sanctifications. Now it's 19 steps set in stone. But then it was a little bit fluid. So what would happen is the rabbis would be responsible for teaching their disciples, their students, the best way that they think this prayer should be prayed. And exactly how many of these petitions, sanctifications, thanksgivings should be included in that prayer and in what order, in order to fulfill their covenant duty as Jewish people to God. So every rabbi had a different kind of opinion about which should be prayed, but generally the attitude behind it was in what order, how many to tick the prayer box. To go, yep, I've done my prayer, I've done it in order, I've done this number, I'm good. I've fulfilled my duty. Yeah. And then Jesus, when his disciples come and say, teach us how to pray, goes on this passionate spiel about don't just stand in the synagogues and on the street corners and pray in public as if everything is about what you do on the outside. Don't be like the hypocrites, because their reward is just that. Their reward is just to be recognized for the fact that they appear spiritual on the outside. Pray to God in secret. God knows all of your needs. And Jesus at this point isn't condemning public prayer. There's something really important and crucial about communal prayer. But he, I believe, is saying, don't think that the number, order, structure, just that, doing that bit right, is going to get you anywhere. You can't earn it. This isn't about a legalistic approach to prayer. Pray it in secret. God knows your desires. So if God knows our desires, why do we come before him and ask him for things? Because it's not really about making God aware of our needs, as if to say, oh God, by the way, my car broke down yesterday. And he's like, oh my gosh, I didn't know. That's not... God knows our needs. It's silly to think that he doesn't. So the structure of the prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples is about positioning our hearts towards God, to be in the right place before him. And often we can get quite caught up, and I know this has been part of your journey, you can get quite caught up in thinking that you have to pray it the right way, at the right time, in the right place, and that it's about the actual, you know, outward kind of ticking the boxes as opposed to the heart. Do you want to tell us a bit about your story with that?
Just coming off the back of what Jess has been saying, I guess, when you said that we've been walking together, when she says that, like, Michael Miko and you and Jessica have been incredible the last couple months especially, but the last couple years, and God is so good, and life is so good, so there's no complaints from my end. In fact, because he's so good, I just wanted to do so much more than what I was doing at the time, and I dare say what I was even called to be doing. And so I just crashed and burned multiple times. I did have the passion and the desire to serve him faithfully, consistently, and abundantly, if I can put it like that, but it was also heavily influenced by probably what I would put as a misaligned understanding, because my heart, I've always felt pretty genuine. I've always felt like my heart's being aligned and in the right place when I help people, when I serve at church, when I just attend to church. But at the same time, there was just always this religious standard that I was upholding in my head, which was essentially what these religious leaders and I dare say other people of the Jewish nation at that time that Jesus was talking to and talking about. And I hadn't really been aware so much on I guess, the context and the information and
the who, what, when, where's and why's of the religious leaders, I always remembered, you know, I just remembered religious leaders. They Jesus didn't like them, full stop, realistically. And I never stopped to think that I was pretty much doing exactly what they were doing, and I was pretty much doing exactly what Jesus told us we do not have to do. At the time, he didn't voice it, but he was essentially hinting to them, I'm about to do something no one else will ever do for you, so you don't actually have to do that. And that's what Jess has been, that's what she means when last couple years and even more so last couple months, just been journeying with me, working out that religious framework in my mind. It wasn't in my heart, it's not my heart, but mentally I was just caught up on, if I don't do this, there will be a consequence. And not even a consequence, but more that there will be a judgment and there will be disciplinary action taken from God to me. And so, as I think you can all probably, you probably all can relate to that in some way, shape or form. And if you can't, I can tell you that is, that's daunting, man. Because I actually really love and fear the Lord in like a really honest way. And so, yeah, last couple months, man, we've been working through that.
Yeah. Mm. And the beauty of this prayer is that the first line aligns us with the Father heart of God, that beautiful relationship that God himself has set before us. The first time God calls himself Father in the Bible is when he calls Moses to deliver his people from Egypt. He says, I will be their father, they are my children. In that moment when he delivers Israel from Egypt and he sets them apart, he sets that relationship and says, this is the relationship I have with my people. They are my children, I am his father. And the first words that we say in that prayer, our father. And it's just that beautiful relationship, our identity in him, that we don't have to strive, that there's not going to be some sort of judgment, there's not going to be some sort of discipline if we don't. Because this isn't about what we do. It's about our heart and where we align ourselves to God and his will, his kingdom. And then when we do that, there's a freedom, I think, that comes from it. Especially in me, it's really, really hard to surrender to God in that way. It's really hard, and it takes some deliberate action and deliberate practice. But that's why this part of the prayer comes first. Jesus has given us a model to help us to surrender to him and his will and his heart. And then when we get ourselves in that space, then he says, ask for daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Six words. The meaning behind these words is unbelievable. As Jesus often does, says one phrase, one sentence, one word even, and just evokes this incredible wealth of meaning and symbolism. It's exactly what he's doing here. So there's a couple of symbols I want to talk to you about. The first one is just everyday bread, lechem. Everyone say lechem.
Lechem.
That's the Hebrew word for bread. Everyday bread. So give us today our daily bread. The first thing I think of, and I think you did as well from what we were talking about, is like literally bread, food, basic needs, everyday things that we might need. And Jesus seems to be encouraging his disciples to pray for their basic needs, which when you think about it is actually quite integral to them. These disciples have left everything behind. They have given up their livelihood. They can't afford to buy bread. They literally have to rely on God to provide them for their next meal. And there are some in this room who may have experienced that. There are millions of people in the world in that position right now, where they are trusting in God for that very next meal, that very thing that means life or death, the basics of needs. And for us in this room, it's interesting when we talk about basic needs. A lot of us think that wanting things through life, you know, even above and beyond the basics, we come before God in prayer for whatever we need. Sometimes whatever we want, what we hope for, what we desire, what we fear, what we worry about, we bring all of those needs before God. And sometimes it can feel a little bit strange doing that, thinking that our daily needs and the things that we want are somehow, you know, unspiritual. That really we should just be really wanting and asking for the spiritual things, not for the everyday basic needs of our life. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible does teach us, and in this prayer, and especially in Luke, when Jesus says, you know, would not, when your child asks you for bread, would you not, you know, the father wouldn't give him a snake, he would give him bread. When the child asks for an egg, the father wouldn't give him a spider, he would give him an egg. Like, you can come before God, ask, and it will be given to you. And I think, N.T. Wright says something that's really amazing. He says, when we come before God with our everyday needs, those desires and hopes in our heart actually point towards a kingdom of heaven that is in its fullness able to provide for every single need that we have. That is the hope that we have in Christ, that there will be no more tears, that there will be no sorrow, that there will be no death, there will be no suffering. And within that, there is this blessing and provision for his children, that there is no hunger, that there is no weeping, that there is more than enough for everyone. When we pray for daily bread, we are praying that into being, that provision, that kingdom provision. And it kind of, when we come before God with those needs, we can either see those needs as a kind of a threat to our spirituality, or we can see them as a promise of what he has done and is doing. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are praying for our needs in that context, saying, God, bring about your will, bring about your kingdom. And the amazing thing about this as well is Jesus didn't say, give me today my daily bread. He could have said that quite easily. He didn't. He said, give us today our daily bread. There is a communal aspect to this prayer. When we ask God for our needs that we need, our basic needs, our wants, our desires, our hopes, we are compelled to stand in the gap for those who also need, those who may not have the voice to cry out to God, those who don't even know God. We are compelled to stand in that gap and call upon Jesus to provide in the context of his kingdom coming, which I think is, amazing. And when we put our hope on the Father, when we put our trust in him, when we acknowledge that he is our Father who wants to provide, every opportunity is an opportunity for his name to be glorified, for him to provide miraculous provision. And it's happened over and over again in my life. And I remember that when I pray this prayer. And that becomes my witness. And that becomes hope for others to believe and trust that God can and will provide. One particular story that I'll share with you is just earlier in the year, in August, I had to do a placement for my degree, my teaching degree. And I came before God in prayer and just said, God, 4 weeks full time, that's intense. I'm already freaking out about that. Can you please provide me with a placement that's close to home? I just want something that's close to home. I want something that works with my family. I want something that is going to be good for me and good for the kids that I'm teaching. Position me in a place that is in your will. And that, I sometimes struggle with those sorts of prayers, thinking, oh, is it too much of me to sort of ask that sort of thing? But God provided over and above for me. I got a placement at Caringbah High, which was down the road from where I live. Lucy's preschool was literally across the road. I could drop her off, walk to placement, walk back, pick her up. It was crazy. I was teaching society and culture, and the subject they were doing that I had to teach was Israel and Judaism. And I'm like, are you kidding? And then while I was there, it was just this incredible opportunity to really just give to these kids and learn from this teacher. And the teacher I had had two kids as well, so she was really understanding of my situation. It was just this over and above provision. And I was just like, oh, glory to you, God. I could not have orchestrated that myself. Absolutely not. So that is, hallowed be your name. May your name be made holy when I surrender to you. When I ask for daily needs in the context of your will and timing, may your name be made holy through your provision for me and our community. So that's one aspect of daily bread, kind of at that surface, kind of everyday lechem, that bread. The next one, which is quite amazing, is who can think of a time when God provided daily bread miraculously for people in the Bible? Manna from heaven. Yeah. So in Exodus, God delivers people from Egypt, the Israelites, from the reality of slavery, from the reality of death and destruction and oppression. He delivers them out of that place into this wilderness desert. They are moving towards the promised land, moving towards the land where God had called them to go. This promise of provision, blessing, safety, security, identity. But they're in this in-between place at the moment. And at one point, as I was saying yesterday, God, the Israelites, turn to Moses and say, we're going to die here. We've got no food. We're better off back in Egypt, where at least we were provided with a meal a day, even as slaves. But here, we've got nothing. And so Moses calls upon God, provide. And then every single day for 40 years, God provides miraculous manna from heaven. Manna literally means what? It does. In Hebrew, it means what? As in, what is it? But he provides this miraculous manna from heaven every single day in this in-between space from where they were to where they're going. Now, when we think about what we've just prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dave gave us this incredible image of that meeting place of heaven and earth, that crossover, where the reality, the brokenness, the suffering of earth somehow interacts with the wholeness and fullness of heaven. And it's starting the process of being a Christian, the process of what Jesus did, the process of partaking in the kingdom is that constant, continuous merging of the kingdom and of earth. And while we're in that in-between space, from where we were to where we're going, we can trust that God will provide.
Amen.
That he will provide for his purpose that he has for us. The opportunities, the resources, he will provide.
Amen.
You got something to say about that?
Yeah. yeah. After speaking that over with Jess, that was something huge that that came into my mind. Because so many times I've been out and about, going out in a leg, if I can say it like that, feeling called somewhere but not having the whole path mapped out before me, not knowing where it's going. Sure, we can all relate to that. And just knowing that. My brothers and sisters, thousands and thousands of years ago, were in a very similar, in that exact same position. in a worse one, actually, if I can say that, they were in the desert with no food, no water. I dare say battling very ferocious weather. And the conditions would have been horrid. And they've just come from slavery, so they're not exactly energized, besides the fact that they've been freed, I guess. But clearly after what Jess has been saying, that energy from being freed, even going through the Red Sea, was so quickly lost or so quickly depleted because they were in the in-between. They had been rescued from a terrible time, and they had been promised a new safe haven. They were in that place in between where I'm sure we can all say that we have been also. And they started to lose faith, but sure enough, God pulls through every time. So without going into any specific scenarios, man, that just blew my mind. And that was just, it just made the Bible so real. I've never really read or understood it completely in context. And now that I'm really starting to grasp that, especially from this story, it's so powerful, it's so relatable. Thousands and thousands of years ago, in a time that would look nothing like ours, but it's the same struggle. It's the same struggle. We all, you'd be lying if you said that you trusted God on something, you've felt prompted, or he's started taking you there, and you've lost faith in the in-between. That could be as big as Jesus Christ saving us after putting himself on the cross and going to heaven, and or it could be in the smallest of things, like trusting we're going to be on time for work, even though the time tells us otherwise, as far as we can understand it. I was super late to church this morning. So yeah, it's really relatable, and that was just so profound to me after talking out with Jess. So man, boom.
Yeah. Yeah, I can relate to that, absolutely. And one of the biggest things that requires that trust in God to provide is the risk to step out in the first place. It's risky. The manna wasn't there first. The manna came later. They had to step out in this vast wilderness and go, what the heck have we just done? Where are we even going? This is so scary. But God calls us into that in-between space. And asking for daily bread is, God, I trust you to provide what I need every day as I step out in faith in what you called me to do. The next symbol that I want to talk to you about, and this one blew my mind when I was reading about this. So what I love about theology is there's just layers and layers and layers of meaning and symbolism. It's just amazing. So manna from heaven. One of the things that I found out this week is that in between the Old and New Testaments, you've got this intertestamental period. So at the Old Testament, we end with the Israelites. They'd just been in this massive exile, this horrendous. So they ended up in the Promised Land. Everything went wrong. And then the other empires came and took them over. They ended up under oppression and slavery again. So this is where we're set at the end of the Old Testament, beginning of the New Testament, under the Roman occupation. So the narrative that comes out in the prophetic writings, the apocryphal writings, the writings of the religious leaders, the rabbis, the scholars who are, you know, in tune with what God is saying and crying out to God saying, deliver us, deliver us, deliver us. Again, you see this narrative of Exodus. Because God did it once, he can do it again. And we're calling on him to be the deliverer. We're calling on a Messiah who will be the new Moses. But then things they were writing about is, how do we know who the Messiah is? How are we going to know? What signs will there be to say that the Messiah has come to deliver us? And one of the key signs that they believed would happen when the Messiah came was the miraculous provision of bread, the same as what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, if you recall some of Jesus' most prominent miracles that he did with bread, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is in front of this enormous group of people, just like Moses was in front of an enormous group of people in the wilderness, in that in-between space, and says to his disciples, "We are going to feed these people." And they say, "How? We've got nothing. We've got 5 loaves, 2 fish. There's 5,000 men, let alone women and children. How are we possibly going to feed them?" And Jesus prays to God, breaks the bread, and miraculously provides enough bread and fish for this entire group of people. And then John's gospel says that the people witnessed this miracle and said, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come. Surely this is the Messiah. We have witnessed this miracle of miraculous bread. This is the sign of the Messiah. This is the new manna from heaven," of that Exodus narrative, of that deliverance of the one who has come to set us free again. And so Jesus would have absolutely known about that expectation. And then he performs this incredible miracle pointing to him being that very deliverer. When we pray for daily bread, we acknowledge that Jesus is that provision of bread to us. Just as God provided to the Israelites in that in-between space, that manna from heaven, Jesus represents that manna to us now. He is that Messiah. The messianic age has come. And he says that to his disciples in this moment, in this miracle. And their minds would have just been blown because they would have been like, "This is it. This is the moment." Yeah, jaw dropping. This is the moment that we've all been waiting for. And so in that same story, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. So he says, "I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for." But what they didn't expect was for that Messiah to deliver the world by dying on the cross. That wasn't part of the equation. That wasn't it at all. But when Jesus goes on to talk about him being the bread of life, he talks about in John how those who have faith in him must eat the bread of his body and must drink the wine of his blood, which we now know as being communion. But communion in the early Jewish mindset was, again, an Exodus narrative. It was based on the Passover. So you've got this manna from heaven coming down and providing as part of this Exodus narrative. And now Jesus is bringing another Exodus symbol using this bread, saying, "I am the bread of life. Those who eat from my body will be saved. Those who eat from my body will have fullness in me, will have new creation, will have new life." What he's referring to, or part of what he's referring to, is a particular piece of bread that was used in the Passover ritual. This particular bread was called the afikoman. So the afikoman was part of 3 pieces of bread that were used in the Passover. You had them stacked on top of each other like this. And at part, in one particular point of the Passover ritual, you would take that middle piece of bread out, the second piece of bread. And the person who was running the ritual would say a blessing and they would break that bread in half. What they would then do is wrap the bread in a linen cloth and they would literally hide the bread. It would be hidden away. And there are still some attempts at explaining this bizarre ritual, but the bread is literally hidden away. And then they have this big Passover feast and they drink wine and everything like that. And then towards the end, before the very last cup of wine is drank, the bread is brought back. It is unwrapped from its linen and it is shared among every person who is at the table. The afikomen means what is to come, or he who is to come. This piece of bread, this ritual existed for thousands of years before the time of Christ. And yet Jesus specifically uses that piece of bread and that Passover ritual to symbolize what he did for us on the cross, what he did for the world. So when that bread is buried and comes back, that bread represents that resurrection power. That bread represents new life and salvation in Christ, that deeper, intimate relationship that we can now have with our Savior because of what he has done for us. And so when we pray for daily bread, give us today our daily bread. Yes, give us our needs that we need for today. And in that, we are praying for others who so desperately need as well. May your name be glorified as you provide. We pray for that miraculous provision as we step out in faith in the purposes that God has for us. And we pray for that resurrection power, that redemption that comes from Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected. We are filled with that resurrection power. We are filled with that redemption. As we come before Jesus, as we give our lives to him, we become a part of that kingdom plan. We partake in that kingdom with Jesus. We become more like him. And as he says in Luke about the messianic banquet, again, another layer of meaning, all are included. Every single person that you can think of is included around that table. This kingdom doesn't just belong to those who can, it doesn't belong to those who can earn it. It doesn't belong to those who strive for it. It doesn't belong to those who are wealthy. There is no particular thing that you can do in order to get that access to that kingdom, to get that access to that banquet. By the grace of God, we are all included in this. And part of being a kingdom bearer, part of praying for this daily bread to come, is partnering with Jesus to ensure that those who are most vulnerable, that those who need both physical and spiritual bread, those who need Jesus in their life, those who are stuck in an in-between space, whether it's trying to become free from addiction or violence or war or anything, trying under the oppression of any kind of slavery, we are called to help deliver them from that situation with the power that we have in us, that resurrection and redemptive power that we have in us. When we pray for daily bread, we are praying for the opportunities. We are praying for the resources. We are praying for the wisdom. And we are praying for that deep relationship with God, the Holy Spirit that leads us to work out his kingdom as he has called us to do. And that often doesn't look the way we often want it to look. And you said something really amazing the other day about how can we judge who God calls to be part of his kingdom? Who are we to judge who God calls to be part of that banquet, to be part of that table? We don't get to judge that. So when God gives us that opportunity, when God calls us to that space, we pray for daily bread and we go. Because what is bread for other than to energize, sustain, nourish, so that we can move, so that we can live, so that we can go? You cannot pray this prayer without being compelled to act upon it. So what we're going to do now is we're just going to play a song over the speakers. And in the next couple of minutes, we're just going to share in communion together. I've got the song playing over because I want the band to be included in this as well. I want you to get into a group, a small group, with just the people who are around you. And as you have the bread and the cup with you, I want you to share with each other what it is that's on your heart in terms of what you feel like you need, or bring someone who's on your mind their need into your group, and pray with each other. Pray to God, acknowledging he is our Father. Pray to God for the glory of his name. Pray to God for his kingdom, his will, and ask for daily bread in all of those contexts, in all of those situations. And let me challenge you this: as you listen to each other's needs, as you listen to each other sharing what is going on in your hearts and the hopes, desires, fears, worries that you might have, ask God, how can I be a part of the answer to this prayer? How can I partner with you in answering this prayer? What can I do? What can I bring? Give us today our daily bread.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you've been blessed by this teaching. If you'd like to connect with us, make a financial gift, or find out more about Kingsway Churches, head to kingsway.org.au. Have a good one.